I'm here with my wife, Susie, and our four little girls. My wife is right there. Susie, we are going to celebrate 14 years of tumultuous married life on Tuesday. Actually, only the first 10 were. So I've noted that it takes 10 years to really get to a good place. And it's been very, very good for the last 4 years, in my opinion. Just keeping it real, folks. I want to share with you from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. So if you have that, and I don't know if it's going to be thrown up there or not. All right, here's what I want to do. I want to read the passage. I want to say a prayer. And then I want to share a story. And then I want to try to dive into this text a little bit more. Okay? Title of the talk is So That You May Know. We'll start from chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lower the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, it says in your word that he who comes to you must believe that you exist. And so help us to do that this morning. Help us to believe that you exist, that you are real, alive, and active. Your word also tells us that you reward those who seek you. And so even as we believe that you exist, in our minds and in our hearts, with our feet, we come to you. We seek after you. And so as we gather here, meet us. Holy Spirit, come to your people in a special way this morning and minister to us. Know each and every single one of us. Know where we come from and meet us where we're at according to the great work that you're doing in all of your people here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a Presbyterian church in a pretty conservative Asian Presbyterian setting where the supernatural wasn't ever thought about or talked about. Is a lot of effort, a lot of intellectualism, a lot of biblical exegesis, a lot of doing good, doing right, being good, but not a lot of, if I could say it this way, power in the life of a Christian's life. It was just E for effort, but that kind of it stopped there. And so I grew up in this context, but I found myself always sort of curious about the supernatural. And the reason I was is because it's in the scriptures. And I had not come across, you know, some of my friends are what you call dispensationalists, meaning they believe that this sort of stuff just has stopped happening. And I've heard their arguments, I read their passages, and I just didn't buy it. And the same Bible that I believed also talked about supernatural things. And I didn't know how to exactly reconcile this in my mind. And I sort of had this instinct that The intellectual faith will only carry us so far. You know, it was hard for me to believe that Jesus came to give us information only. And if it was just information only, why did he have to come? Why did he have to be the messenger? You know, what else was there from, what else is there to this Christian faith? And so, that's sort of one part of my story. Another part of the story is, I sort of was a cynic, and I was this deeply wounded person, and I needed to kick the tires on everything and figure stuff out. And I think partly because of my own need, partly because I was this jaded, cynical, questioning person, I started praying for God to heal my eyes, starting in the fourth grade. And I got glasses, I think in the third grade, and I didn't like them. And so I started just praying, and I don't know, nobody taught me about praying for healing. It was just something I discovered for myself in the scriptures. And I started doing it, and I started doing it every single day. And if you know me, you know that I'm a very obsessive person, right? And recently, actually, I happened to read an article 2 weeks ago in the New York Times that talked about how the most successful and smartest people in the world happen to be obsessive people. And so I felt very justified reading that article. But I've been praying for God to heal my eyes since the fourth grade. And in the seventh grade, I got contact lens for the first time. And my mom said, "See, Peter, God answered your prayers." And my response was, "God knows what I meant, and this is not it." And I kept praying. I kept praying. And I prayed for not only for my eyes, but I just started praying for people in general. And I never saw anything. And I'm not sure why this is part of my story, praying for physical, supernatural, miraculous healing. It just has been part of my story, even though I was in this very conservative Presbyterian context. And then in college, I got real serious. And I started visiting different churches. In fact, I made a list of all the churches that I knew were either charismatic or Pentecostal. And I just visited these churches and I just checked them off. And after every service, I went up to the pastor and I said, "I have been praying for God to heal my eyes and I would like you to heal my eyes." And so they would take me to the back room or pray for me right there. Some would anoint me with oil. Some would have elders surround me. Bunch of stuff I've been through. I went to all the local Vineyard churches back then. And I saw nothing, felt nothing, experienced nothing, and I have no results to show for anything. And then I left college and I started planting churches. And in the midst of planting churches, I was going to seminary. And there was this professor named Jeffrey Niehaus, who is this Old Testament scholar. If you have read, if you're an Old Testament scholar, any Old Testament scholars in this room? No, you probably came across this book called God at Sinai. He's this very intellectual person, but he has this sort of reputation for having supernatural gifts. And so it was the task of every Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary student to make one appointment with Jeffrey Niehaus and to sort of hear and see what God might do or say through Jeffrey Niehaus. And so I did that, made an appointment. I went to Jeffrey Niehaus, and I said, "Do you have a word for me from the Lord?" And I learned sort of this language from all the charismatic churches I visited. And if you haven't, you just don't know how to talk like that, you know? So I said, "Do you have a word for me from the Lord?" And he said, "Let's find out." He closed his eyes, opened them like in 10 seconds, and he said, "The Lord wants you to know he has given you the gift of healing." And that was my sophomore year in seminary, right? And I've never heard this before. Nobody's ever said anything like this. So I sort of stuck that in my back pocket. "Thank you very much." Walked out of his office. That was my Jeffrey Niehaus experience. 2 weeks later, I'm planting this church called High Rock Covenant Church. And my praise leader's fiance is visiting that Sunday. And she supposedly is this prophetic person. And I say supposedly because I was very cynical about it. But she wants to pray for me. And so she and the praise leader and my wife Susie and I, we go up to a different room. And she's praying for me for different things. And just sort of in a parenthetical statement, she says, Oh, and God wants you to know he has given you the gift of healing. Now, that was 2 weeks later. So now that's two such words about me out of the blue. About 6 months or so later, anybody know what the Alpha Course is? It's kind of like old school Q Place. Q Place sounds like the newer version of Alpha, but it's sort of where, you know, people go to ask questions. And anyway, the founder of Alpha is Nikki Gumbel, and his pastor is Sandy Miller. And Sandy Miller is visiting the United States from England to train people how to lead Alpha courses. And so I go, and I bring a bunch of my church people with me, and it's a 3-day conference. And on the third day, and what I didn't know about Sandy Miller and that whole Alpha deal is that it's not this intellectual exercise only, but it's sort of this experience in the supernatural. And I didn't know that in the United States because we had sort of filtered that stuff out. But when the inventor of it comes over, he brings that stuff with him. And so on the third day, he says, I'm going to call out different spiritual gifts. And when you hear the one that you want to receive from God, I want you to step out into the aisle and I'm going to pray for you. There's about 3,000 people at this conference. It's not like he's praying for you personally. He's going to pray for the people that step out. And so I remember now that I've been praying for my eyes, for God to heal them. I remember that there's been these two prophetic words about my healing. And so guess what gift I'm waiting for Pastor Sandy Miller to call out? The gift of healing, right? And so he's going through, you know, other, in my opinion, lesser gifts like prophecy and word of knowledge and teaching and preaching and giving and serving and loving people, all these lesser things. And I'm waiting for healing. And he's not saying it. And so I'm sort of standing there at my seat. And I have my hands out like this. Again, learned from charismatic churches. And I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I start getting needles in my hands. Okay? Just kind of like electricity or needles. And I start having these thoughts like, oh, I must have my knees locked. Because I remembered reading something that if you keep your knees locked, you know, like at a wedding or if you're at basic training or something, you're going to keel over because your blood isn't returning to your heart. You know, I'm having this other conversation in my head while I'm praying. And I'm praying for God to give me the gift of healing. I get these needles. I start massaging my hands like this. I'm trying to shake out the needles. And then I start getting the same sensation in my feet. And I think to myself, oh boy, I'm going to keel over, aren't I? So I start pounding my feet like this. And as I'm doing this, I hear Sandy Miller. And Pastor Sandy Miller says, there's some of you in this room who are experiencing electricity in your body, especially in your hands and feet. And those of you who are experiencing this right now, God wants you to know he has already given you the gift of healing. And I don't know what it was about that moment. I just lost it. I broke down. I fell to my knees and I started repenting, saying, God, I'm so sorry that I have asked for the gift of healing. You know, I really need love. Because what good is power without love? And I've been wanting to exercise power, but not really wanting to love people. You know, people would just be a means to an end, a way to exercise power and lord power over people. And so that was sort of this very special moment. And then starting on that day, I started praying for lots and lots of hundreds and hundreds of people. Anything that moved and breathed, I prayed for. Even unbeknownst to them, I prayed for. And for 12 years, I prayed for people, including myself, almost every single day. And in those 12 years, I saw zero healings. I saw nothing. But I kept doing it. And then I sort of slowed down. And you know, I pray for my kids. I pray for myself still. You know, before I put on my contacts, I would say, God, you have 3 seconds. You know? And the joke is, God would say, and in 3 seconds, you will see again. If you didn't get that, it's because my contacts would be in my eye. And then this past November, so it's just a little bit less than a year ago, about 9 months ago, I was at this teaching at this Church Planters Training Conference. That's sort of what I do. And, I'm sorry. I got the story mixed up. In November, I was at this other conference. I wasn't teaching it. I was just attending. And there was this pastor there who's a, sort of a crusader. He's an evangelist in Europe. He runs crusades like Billy Graham does, except he does it in third world countries only. He runs orphanages and things like that. And apparently he like performs a lot of miracles and raises dead people and stuff. And so he's telling us some stories, but he was really discouraged because of the church of the state in his country. He's a Swedish man. And so a bunch of us, we gathered around him and we were praying for him. And while we were praying for him, I guess he had been experiencing some things. And after we finished, he came up to me. We hadn't met yet. We introduced ourselves. We meet. And he says, "Peter, can we have breakfast tomorrow morning? Because while you guys are praying for me, God showed me a vision for you. And he gave me a word. And I want to share this with you." And so, of course, I want to have breakfast with him. And while we're having breakfast, he says, "God showed me a picture of a plow. And the plow was out of the ground. And it was getting rusty. Because you're not using it." I'm from New York City. I have no idea how a plow works. So he says, "Let me explain this to you." You must have seen the confusion on my face. He says, "The way a plow works is even when you're not using it, you have to keep it in the ground. Otherwise, it gets rusty and it's ruined. And is there anything in your life that you haven't been using that you're discouraged about and it's getting rusty?" And the first thing that came to my mind was this whole healing business. And I hadn't heard anything about this for 12 years, mind you, right? And so I tell him the story, and he says, "That's the word I received. And I want to tell you, he has given you the gift of healing. And he wants you to use it. He wants you to pray." And, you know, I don't know exactly how to take this. And so I don't do too much with it. Kind of live the same life. And then in March, this past March, so not too long ago, I was at this church planter training center. And after I finished one session, there was a man named Carlos who came up to me. And he was there with his pastor and his wife and his daughter. So there's the four of them. He comes up to me after I finished giving one talk. And he says, "Could you pray for my right ear? I can't hear in that ear." And I just kind of felt a little bit emotionally pushed up against the wall, cornered. And the words that came out was, "No, I'm sorry, I can't do that." I just couldn't do it. I couldn't pull the trigger. And then that was it. And then I felt bad about this. So I said to him later on, "You know, if you want, I will pray for whether God wants me to pray for you or not. And if God gives me a word," mind you, I don't receive words. "If God gives me a word, I will pray for you." And on Saturday, on the last day of our conference. And so he said, "That's fair." And Saturday came, and no word from God. But I still feel bad for this guy. He can't hear, and he just wants me to pray, and I won't do it. That just seems so lame. I'm like a professional prayer, you know, I'm a pastor. And so I go up to Carlos, and he was with his wife and daughter and pastor. I said, "You know, if you want me to, I'll pray for you right now, if you still want that." And he says, "Yes, I would love that." So I put my hands like this over his ear. So my left hand is over his right ear, right? I have my hands on it, and I pray this quick 10-second, very calm, non-dramatic Presbyterian prayer. And amen. And he looks up and he says, "Nothing. I can't hear still." And then I felt this thing like, oh, I already failed. It already didn't work. Might as well give it another try. And so I pray. I say, "Can I pray for you one more time?" And so I put my hands on his ears again, and I'm praying for him. And as I'm praying this time, I just got chills right now. As I'm praying, a puff of air hits my left hand from his right ear. And I opened my eyes and took my hands off his ear, and I said to myself, "No way." I mean, what would you do if you felt a puff of air hit your hand for the first time after praying for 12 years? After three prophetic words, plus one more in November. And then I stop praying, and he says to me, and this must be one of those charismatic things, he says, "Would you like a report?" Like, who says that, right? And I said, "Yes, please." And he says, "The Lord has healed me, I can hear." And the first words out of my mouth were, You're lying. And then he's shocked that I would accuse him of such a thing. He's like, my pastor is here. My wife, my daughter is here. I'm not lying to you. I really can hear. I just couldn't believe it. That was Saturday. I go home Saturday night. I tell my wife, Susie, and nobody else. And I got to tell somebody else. And so I call my old friend and church planting pastor in New York City that I haven't talked to in a while. I text him at 11 p.m. Central Standard Time. And I say, can I call you? He texts back, on the phone, I'll call you. Calls me at 12 o'clock, midnight, right? Say, hey, James. And he says, Peter, who did you heal? And I say, what are you talking about? Why are you asking me? And he says, just tell me, who did you heal? I said, first tell me, why are you asking me this? He says, just give me a name. And I say, Carlos. How did you know? Why are you asking me? He said, God just told me you healed somebody this week. Couldn't believe it. And then that was Sunday. And then on Tuesday, I went on a three-week trip to Europe, first to Spain, and then to Sweden, and then to Germany. And in Spain, I was doing ministry with a covenant missionary family. And then in Sweden and Germany, I was speaking at different things. And in each country, God did amazing things to heal people. Just amazing. There was a withered hand, nerve conditions, even uterine cancer, verified by doctors, right? Even this woman who had a shorter leg. I mean, and I'm the cynical person, right? And so she has this sciatic nerve condition. She comes up to me. Her husband says, could you pray for her? She can't go to work because her right leg is shorter. She has all these conditions, especially the sciatic nerve thing. And I'm sitting in front of her, holding her leg straight out in front of me like this with the heels on my open hands. And I see and feel this leg growing. But when she first came up to me and she wants me to pray for her right leg to grow, my first thought is, everybody wants to get taller. Why not shrink the other leg? You know, just... And then, you know, there's... That was Europe. And I come back and I think, okay, that must have been a Europe thing. God doesn't do these things in the United States of America. We have things like technology and, you know, like a good health system and hospitals and doctors. And so I think this, but God has healed more people in the United States than he has in those three countries. You know, I wanted to start out with this story before we get to the text. It's because I wanted to build your faith. You know, I think hearing this story would help me. So I wanted you to hear sort of the teaching of this passage, which is not going to be long. I'm going to just ask some few key questions here. But I want you to see this story through the eyes of faith. Okay, I want you to see it through the eyes of a cynical, disbelieving, doubting Presbyterian who is, you know, for the last 9 months or so just grappling with this whole idea that God heals. Okay? There's some key things I want to point out to you in this passage. And for me, this passage has become the premier passage when it comes to healing. Because there's a theological explanation for healing here that there just isn't as explicitly in other parts of Scripture. Okay? The first thing that I want to point out to you is this. Notice that this person that's being healed is a paralytic. That may not mean much to you. It may just be, you know, in this story because if he wasn't a paralytic, he wouldn't be on the receiving end of healing. That's true. He never would have made it to the story. He would just be a Joe Schmo. He would just be an extra, right? Not the protagonist here. But he's a paralytic. Do you know what a paralytic is in Jesus' time? A paralytic is a nothing and a nobody. They didn't have social programs. Their worldview wasn't the way our worldview is, where it's politically correct. These people were completely, absolutely, what we might call invisible. Nobody saw the paralytic. You stepped over the paralytic. At best, you tripped over them. You know, that's the extent of their visibility. Nobody cared for this person. Nobody loved this person. And this is the first thing that I want to say to you about this passage and the heart of Jesus. That often when we come to Jesus, when we come to God and we have a need, it could be for God to heal us or to help us in something. But often whenever there's sort of God intersecting with our need, even if we don't do this any other time, at that point, we become all transactional with God. You know, we're either thinking about theology, like we have to have faith, and so we put a lot of emphasis on our faith sometimes. Or sometimes we think about the most recent sins that we have committed, like I shouldn't have said that I was mean to this person, or I was amoral here, or I was less than integrous there. You know, we start listing out some of these things and we start trying to doing business with God, try to tick those things off before we think God wants to give things to us or help us. Whatever it is, even today, if I say, you know, I'm willing to pray for you if you want me to today, you're going to start becoming transactional in your mind. You know, just happens. Or when bad things happen, like maybe a flat tire or, you know, anything from a flat tire to a headache to failing a test or losing a job, anything, we start thinking about goodness and badness. We start thinking in terms of good and bad. Value add or useless. You know, we start thinking about our likability. Does God like us? And we may not say it in these words or categories, but we certainly, I think, feel it on some sort of heart or spiritual level. But the point is this. God's desire, great desire to be gracious to us, to give things to us, to love on us, is absolutely beyond our imagination. You understand that Jesus stopping the show for a paralytic is beyond their imagination. Nobody was thinking about this. The fact that somebody of significance would stop to do this. We are so caught up in this works orientation. You know, we're like that rich young ruler who says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Meaning, why are you thinking in terms of good? You think you're good? You think I'm good? Well, I am good, but why are you thinking in terms of good? What is that about? Why do we get like that? And this completely destroys that. And I want you to know, God wants to love on you more than you could ever imagine. He wants to give things to you. And we don't have to play games with God. Just be a nothing and a nobody. Your account doesn't have to be in the positive. Be negative, because it already is. Just come. I was thinking about this also. We were having a little prayer meeting before the service started, and it was this holy moment, and my little two-year-old comes running in, interrupts the whole show, and climbs on my lap. I mean, I just at that moment thought, you know, the only person that can get away with this is my children. Even my wife, I would scowl at and say, "Get a clue, wife. What are you doing? We're praying." You know what I mean? We have different set of expectations when it comes to things like this, right? Adults should know better. Christians should know better. But when it comes to my kid, they don't have to know anything. They could interrupt anything they want. And that's God's heart towards us times a million. Okay. Second, notice that it's four friends that are carrying this paralytic. I have many, many friends that I went to InterVarsity with when I was in undergraduate school in college who are no longer following Christ, who no longer go to church. In fact, most of them aren't Christians anymore. And if you look at national statistics, that's the case. Most people who went to church in high school don't go to church in college, and most people who are college student Christians don't go to church after they graduate from college. Do you know why? Because they're no longer in community. And you know what my biggest struggle has been in the last 4 years since I left the local pastorate? Staying a Christian. You know, it's corrosive to work for a denomination. Because I don't have this built-in accountability called church. You know, one of the best ways that I grew was by preparing sermons. This is my fourth sermon this week. But you know how many new sermons I preached this week? Zero. Including this one. I have the luxury of recycling. But Pastor David Swanson can't do that. And so he's growing. And he has to pray and he has to care about the things of God because he's locked in this with y'all. It's the community. See, faith isn't supposed... In America, we think it's got to be our personal relationship with Jesus. And the Bible always says community, community, community. If you took the word you in the Greek and then you looked at whether it was the plural you or the singular you, most times it's the plural you. Do you know this? It's the community of believers. It's the household of faith. Okay? I'm going to move along here. I'm going to skip some things. Let's get to this question here. Jesus says, which is easier? Which is easier? Is it easier for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and walk? Now, just so you know, theologians are divided about this. Okay, if you read commentaries, some say A, some say B. But here's what I think. Of course, it's easier to say, take up your mat and walk. That's why Jesus is asking this question. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. He forgives, meaning that he was exercising love before he exercised power. It is far more difficult to exercise love. You know what Jesus had to do in order to be able to say your sins are forgiven? He had to go to the cross and he had to die. He had to do the most difficult thing. And that's why he asks them, are you kidding me? I did the harder thing and you're complaining in your hearts? Are you serious? It's so easy for me to exercise power. I can just say, take up your mat and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, meaning so that you may know that the Son of Man is God. Because remember, they had just said, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's easier for me to heal, much harder for me to forgive sins. But so that you may know that I am God, that I also have the power to heal, I say, take up your mat and go home. Meaning this, that the harder work is inside of us. The changing, the transforming of the human heart. That's the difficult work. But so that you may know that God is doing this, I'm going to give you external, visible, tangible evidence that God is alive and well and active in us. And so this is the theology of healing, that when we are healed on the outside, it's evidence and sign of an inward and invisible reality. And this is true of this church also. And this is my challenge to the church. So that you, as believers and members of the church, may know that God is here, alive and active, you need to see miracles. Intellectual faith is not enough. We are weak enough and we are broken enough that we need divine intervention. See, there's this cycle of life and death. Everything is birth and then it lives and then it dies. And what revival is what healing is God breaking into this cycle and supernaturally turning the clock back. Everything is tending towards decay. It's a second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything tends towards chaos and decay. And so this is happening in your life. This is happening in your community. The people around you, the people that you want to love and reach, the community of Bronzeville and beyond, they need to know. So that they may know, they need to see something. Everything from heartaches to headaches to societal ills, there has to be outward manifestations of healing. How else will you know? How else will they know? And this is one of the lessons I'm learning in this season of ministry for me, that I am so tired of doing ministry in the power of my own flesh and strength. I have been making so much effort. My arms have been flailing. And I've tried hard to believe and to think and to make sense of things and to have good relationships and to check off all those things that I need to do as a Christian. And yet still, I need something more. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to be in me, but to flow through me. And I need to see with my own eyes. This is what Job said, right? He said, I've heard of you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes. And I don't know exactly when and how God does and works. You know, I know that God is working in all of us, and whatever He does externally is going to be consistent with what He's been doing internally. I think there's some linkage between forgiveness and healing. When I say forgiveness, I don't just mean, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. But sin as in the general state of brokenness and death and chaos that we're all a part of. That stuff, as that stuff gets forgiven, as that stuff gets redeemed and healed up, there's manifestations externally. I think the literal unforgiveness is also true, that if you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you have bitterness and resentment and jealousies and strife, you know, that's probably holding you back from some of the good things God has for you. There's probably more of the life of God that you can have as you let that stuff go. You know, or sometimes you're not able to forgive yourself because you're so disappointed. You can't get over your own self-disappointment. And sometimes you have to receive His forgiveness for yourself. And as you do that, sometimes there's a physical manifestation. So I'm gonna just try to cut it off here. I don't want to go too long. I have a few more things and a lot more stories. If you want to hear it, I'm happy to share them with you after the service. But I want to end by just inviting you to pray. I want you to think about what it is that you would love from God. You know, whether you want to experience healing or hear from God or experience some kind of inner healing, I want to let you know my batting average is around 30%. So I have an Excel spreadsheet of the different people I'm praying for. It's not exhaustive, but what I see is that about a third of the people, there's some kind of physical thing that seems to happen as we pray. And then about a third of the people, there's some sort of emotional thing that happens. And about a third of the people, nothing happens as far as I can tell or they can tell. And it varies from situation to situation. So I don't know what's going to happen here. But nobody may want me to pray, but I'm willing to pray for you if you want me to pray for you. So I'll just hang out here while other people are hanging out elsewhere. And I'm happy to say, you know, quick 10-second Presbyterian prayers for you and see what God can do with that. Okay? But I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this as we end. God wants you to be well. And He wants to be gracious to you. He's not judgmental towards you. So I invite you to be a child and interrupt Him at will anytime you want. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I believe that every single person in this church as a whole is called to a ministry of healing. Everything from heartaches to headaches to societal ills. The whole span of sin and brokenness in our personal lives to the world in which we live. We need your healing. And we confess that we've had some pretty defined and narrow and controlled, humanistic definitions of healing. But we want to release you from this these little boxes that we've had you in. And we want to be open to the whole ministry of God and the effects of the whole presence of God as it interacts with its beloved world. God, you love us more than we could ever fathom or dare to imagine. And your desire to touch us and give to us, it's beyond our imagination. Forgive us for playing games with you, playing tit for tat with you, for being legalistic with you, for being self-righteous with you, for being disappointed in ourselves against you. I see in my mind the picture of this woman caught in adultery. And Jesus asked her, "Who here condemns you? Who judges you?" And she looked around and saw no one. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Is there anybody here in this room who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Who don't have a relationship with Him yet? If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer and begin a relationship with Jesus. It's not magical. It's not even supernatural. It's completely natural and normal for us as created persons to have a relationship with our Creator. So I invite you to just pray simple prayers. Begin a relationship with Jesus. And if you've done that, I want to invite you to talk to Pastor Dave Swanson afterwards. Just let him know you've done that. And I'm going to close here, and probably the service will close, but if you want me to pray for you, I'm willing to do that. No magic in my prayers. It's just, I think it's just a gift that God has given, and I'm willing to exercise it for you and for His name's sake. So, God, we close our time here together, and we love you because you first loved us. We thank you, and we ask you to heal some people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, will you join me in thanking Peter for being with us this morning, for sharing? So the band is just going to kind of play us out for a little while. If you need to go, I invite you to go in peace this morning. Some of you are going to want to come and be prayed for by Peter. Some of our prayer team, myself, will be available as well. And you're ready to come and be prayed for right now, but I want to say something to those of you who kind of want to be prayed for and kind of don't. In the story that Peter preached from, we're never told whether the paralyzed guy actually wanted to be there or not. We're never told that. I mean, we don't know, right? The guy can't move. And his friends pick him up and they bring him to Jesus. And he doesn't say anything in the story. He's told, "Your sins are forgiven and get up and walk." And Peter mentioned this morning the prominence of community in this text, and it's something we talk about a lot as a church. So I guess what I want to say is to those of you who want to be prayed for but don't want to be prayed for, maybe because you're nervous or maybe because you've been prayed for before and you felt let down, would you allow the community to carry you forward today? Would you allow the community to have maybe some faith on your behalf today? Would you allow the community to be present to you now and after being prayed for, however God decides to move? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? So let me pray, and then those of you who would like to be prayed for, please just make your way forward at your convenience. If you want to sit and continue to worship for a little while, that would be appropriate as well. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you desire the best for us. We have no greater evidence of this than the cross. that you, in so many ways, pursued us while we were your enemies, while we were clueless of your goodness. You pursued us, you rescued us, and continue to rescue us. I love this idea, Lord, that when you move in ways that appear supernatural to us, in fact, it is maybe the most natural thing in the world to those who believe that the kingdom of God is coming now. To those of us who believe that even now we are beginning to live within eternity. And so I pray for your church this morning, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and prompt and heal and console and encourage in the ways that we need to be met by you today. Again, I pray especially for those who are being prompted now to be prayed for but are hesitant. God, give them courage, whether it's for physical healing, whether it's for a first-time confession of their devotion to you, whether it's for emotional pain that just is not going away. God, I pray that you would, in your very powerful and yet comforting way, encourage your church to once again open ourselves up to your power. So we thank you, God, that despite ourselves, despite how often we miss you, despite how we do tend to tally you up and try to somehow make you in our debt, despite all of this, you continue to show up and heal and work and forgive and invite us into your community. God, thank you that all of this is grace, and this morning we will choose to receive it all as grace. We pray all these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, thank you for being with us this morning, church. I hope I'll see you this week or next Sunday. Go in peace.